All right, we're going to pick right back up with Psalm, where are we? 118? Okay. We were talking about not being scared, weren't we? I was thinking during break, last time I said something like that. In fact, it was this very same kind of a thought. You know, what are we afraid of anyway? What can a man do to us? The very last time I said that, it was about the very next day or the day after that. Within a couple of days, I went in for a job interview expecting to just sit down with the principal. And instead of that, there were four men there. And it was a community representative, the assistant principal, the principal whom I expected to talk to, the one who called me and said, would you like to come in and talk to me about this position? I said, sure. So I had visions of being in his office just talking to him. And a faculty representative who also happened to be a man. So there were four men, and they were sitting in a kind of a semicircle and put me in a desk, a student desk, right in the middle. And I folded like, you know, you wouldn't believe. I was so intimidated, and I thought, now, isn't that something? I'm standing here saying, what am I scared of? What can man do to me? Go into an interview and just get totally intimidated by the circumstances. That's how we do, isn't it? So the next time, I did better because I caught myself. I said, said I'm not scared of anything, and then go in there and act scared just because it was not what I expected it to be. That's how our mind can get hold of us, isn't it? Our hearts are brave and our minds are fearful sometimes. Okay, but we can get to the place that we're not scared. So I guess it'd be right to say we're not all the way down that road, are we? He has to meet us some places on that road. We're not scared of some things, some people. We are scared of other situations and other people. But God's working with us. He has become my salvation. It's where we stopped in verse 14, so let's go on with verse 15. The voice of rejoicing, and this is triumph. That means victory. And salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Those tents, those are our dwelling places. That's what should be heard where we live. The voice of victory, the voice of triumph. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly, and this valiantly is with force. It makes a difference that God's on our side. Let's think about this just a minute. Who is the right hand of his righteousness? His name's Jesus, isn't it? Well, let's think about it that way. Jesus does valiantly. Jesus does with force, doesn't he? Jesus is exalted. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Again, I think he's talking about Jesus here. I shall not die, but live. And praise be to God that we can say that. We're living, aren't we? We're alive. He's given us another day. And declare the works of the Lord. So that's what my life is all about. We were revived to declare the works of the Lord. And then it says, and this is a whole teaching in itself that we'll do at some point, but it says, the Lord has chastened me severely. Now, we don't like to think about that. And it means disciplined. But, you know, God, that's part of being a father, isn't it? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. My father loved me. That's why he cared how I grew up. That's why he taught me right from wrong. That's why he made me walk a straight line. I heard somebody say that their dad was the cross between General Patton and John Wayne. That's the kind of household I grew up in. He was a Marine drill instructor, and he didn't leave that behind when he got out of the military. So, you know, I can relate to this. My daddy did discipline me. He didn't have to whip me much, but he didn't have to. He could look at me and pretty well straighten me out. Well, the Lord's like that too. Do you ever feel like he has to get on to you? I do. He has to get on to me. He has to straighten my attitude out, or, you know, jerk the slack out of my rope, or however you want to say it, just like a father. But you know what? If he didn't love me, he wouldn't do that. So he says, the Lord has chastened me severely. You know, God, you really got on my case. Hard, hot, and heavy. But he's not given me over to death. I'm living. He didn't have to kill me about it. Thank God he straightened us out so that we can live and so that our life on earth will be worth living. That's why, because he loves us. But he has not given me over to death, he says. I'm still alive. Open to me. This is beautiful. And that open is open wide. Wide open, y'all. Open to me the gates or the door, the opening of righteousness. Well, who is he? Who is wide open to us? That's exactly right. And because he was wide open to us, if we'll be wide open to him, then we walk right into the presence of God. Because who's the door anyway? Jesus said, I'm the door. And he also said, no man comes, nobody gets to God except through me. Nobody. But you can, through me, get to your Father who made you. See, he's the door. So I love this because, again, it's talking about Jesus. Open to me. Open wide to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. This gate belongs to God, doesn't it? So that means we can enter through the door to this gate because the door is Jesus. We can go in here, folks. This place is wide open to us. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Now, am I righteous, or do I have right standing with the Father because of who I am and what I've done? No, not either one of those things. Doesn't matter who I am. Doesn't matter what I've done, good or bad. It's not based on who I am. It's not based on what I've done, favorably or not favorably. I cannot do enough to earn my way into his presence. It's not about my works. Thank God my works begin to line up with a righteous heart when I do come to it. It makes a difference. But it's not about what I do or don't do. It's about him. It's about the fact that he loves me anyway. So you see, it's his righteousness that I have access to. That's the door that's wide open through which the righteous shall enter. Not by my blood can I come in. I could pour it all out and it wouldn't get me there. But by his blood, I'm already there. You see, he seated me in heavenly places through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So that's the place we have access to. The gate belongs to God, and we can walk right through the door into his presence. And you know, the word presence is an interesting word, and I don't think I gave it to you a few verses back in this psalm, but I believe it's in this one. Let me look back just a minute and see if it wasn't on this one that I had that. I don't see it, but I think I can do it without it. It's the Hebrew word P-Y-N-I-H-M. I don't know how you say it, but it means, it's like the face of God, countenance, presence of God. And we can have access to him through the door, Jesus Christ. I will praise you. Verse 21, for you have answered me. That's seeing and paying attention to me again. God, you have responded. You know, I cry for help sometimes, and I feel like nobody hears me. Doesn't make any difference. Depends on who I call out to. But when you call out to God, he hears you. His ears are open to the righteous. And that's who we are because of Jesus and because we're in Jesus. We are the righteous. You have answered me. You've responded to me and have become my all-inclusive salvation, my everything, is the only way I know to say it. The stone which the builders rejected, this is going to sound very familiar to you, that rejected there is refused, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Now, I want you to look at that in context because this is one of those scriptures that we pull out a whole lot, isn't it? We sing it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We sing it on Sundays and say, I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Well, every day, you know, is a day the Lord has made. Obviously, that's his faithfulness again. The rising of the sun every morning is the faithfulness and mercy of God. So we could say that about every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. But let's put it in the context of this psalm where it's written. Which is the day that the Lord has made? Which day is it talking about? It's talking about the day that the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. This is the day of salvation, the day that Jesus, and we're going to look and make sure that that's who this is talking about. You can take my word for it on this one, but we're going to go through the scriptures. The day that Jesus became Deliverer, Messiah, Savior, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. He didn't fit the system, but God set up his own system, didn't he, and made him the chief cornerstone of it. Let's look at some scriptures with this. Now, this is Psalm 118:22. Let's look over in Matthew, first of all. before we even do that, let's go all the way back to Isaiah. All the way over to Isaiah. Not back. It would have been back from Matthew. But let's do Isaiah first. Isaiah 28:16. Says this. We sing a song about this too. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. And remember, that was the citadel of Jerusalem. A stone for a foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. Now, God said, I lay that stone, didn't he? And he said, where? In Jerusalem, in Zion. That stone was prophesied way back in the book of Isaiah, as well as in the psalm that we just read. Now let's look over to Matthew 21:42, where that stone has become a living stone and this scripture is fulfilled. Matthew 21:42. Well, you know, in every scripture that I wrote down, I think the same parable precedes it. I think it would do us well to look at this, even though we've already studied the parables of Jesus, because you remember that Jesus built truth by teaching in ways that people could understand. And he often used natural examples, or what we might call an object lesson, with something that they could relate to because it was part of their everyday life, and that's exactly what this parable does. So let's go all the way back to what Jesus had just been teaching when he says and quotes what he does out of the psalm. Here's what he was telling them. And he's talking to the chief priests here. He's talking to the religious leaders, and in their presence he tells this, or teaches this through this parable. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, he knows he's talking to the vine dressers, and they're going to figure it out, too, by the time this parable's done. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Now, later, he explains that this is talking about the prophets that were sent all through the ages. But then it goes on to say in verse 37, then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the scripture we just quoted out of the 118th Psalm. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And of course, he's speaking prophetically about himself. Now, the builders who rejected him were the chief religious leaders of his day. He did not fit their building, because what they were building was an empty religion about duty and ceremony. And what he's telling them is, you rejected me, but that's going to be to your detriment. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. So they let him be for the time. So what he calls himself here is the stone. Jesus is talking about himself, the stone the builders rejected. Now, you will find this very same account in Mark 12, and I'm not going to read all of these because they're very similar. But let me give you the references and you can study them for yourself. Mark 12, 10 and 11 is this psalm quoted again. Luke 20, 17. Let me see what that one says. It's hard to not read them, isn't it? Pardon me. It's the same thing. Then he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become chief cornerstone. But now let's look at what Peter says about this in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 8 with me. Lest there be any doubt who this psalm was talking about, whom it prophesied, let us look. Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He's talking to the very same bunch, or in their presence among others, that Jesus had spoken prophetically to about his own death. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And he's talking about a man, of course, who was healed. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Now, this makes it very clear. This Jesus of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Boy, he really makes very clear who he's talking about, doesn't he? This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And what name is he talking about there? The name of Jesus. That's exactly right. Let's look now at 1 Peter chapter 2. James, Peter, John. So this chief cornerstone, what does this have to do with us? We know that's talking about Jesus. Let's look further on over in the New Testament. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Therefore, laying aside all malice. Now, who's he talking to here? He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So he's talking to believers. That was back in verse 22, isn't it? Isn't he? Okay, so since that, you believers, then do this. Chapter 2. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You know what? If we were to practice that one verse right there, that'd be enough to keep the church busy for a while, wouldn't it? We got to lay aside all malice. That's anything evil that we would do to anybody or think about anybody. Deceit, no more lying, no more deceiving. Hypocrisy, no more acting like you're one thing and living like you're something else. Envy, wishing we had something somebody else has. And evil speaking. Period. No more of that, he says. All right, laying all that aside, then what do we do? As newborn babes, that means we're clean and starting over, doesn't it? Innocent. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may thereby, or that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And how are we to do this? Coming to him as to a living stone. Who is he? Who is him? The him that's being referred to here is Jesus. Coming to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. That's Jesus, and that's us too, isn't it? You also, as living stones, see, here's where we fit in, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reason we can offer anything or have anything to offer to God. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, would that include us still today? Yes, it would. He is precious. This stone is a he, is what it's saying here. And who is he? This stone is Jesus. No doubt about it. Remember that in the mouths of two or three or two or more witnesses, my word is established. Remember that scripture? Well, how many times have we seen it here already tonight? There's no doubt about who this rejected stone is that God chose and has built his entire kingdom upon. It's Jesus that we're talking about. Therefore, verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, see, the pattern goes on. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So there are still those who are disobedient and won't receive him. They still reject him. They still refuse him as some flawed object that's not worthy to be honored or reverenced. But what happens there? It says in verse 8, and he becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who are disobedient. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. See, salvation, Jesus, is for everybody. But not all will accept this stone. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And hold on to that thought of marvelous light, that verse 9 there, because we're going to pull that back in just a minute. So, he's called us out of darkness, hasn't he? We're his own special people. That we should do what? Show forth, it's what yours may say, show forth the praises, proclaim the praises. Isn't that what the Psalms are teaching us, that we praise the Lord? And this marvelous light here, let's look back in Psalm 118. because it goes on to say something about marvelous. Let me find my place. Mm-hmm. I'll get there. Marvelous in our eyes. Okay, he is marvelous. That's in verse 23. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. This day when the rock that was rejected, the stone that was rejected, became chief cornerstone. This is the day the Lord, this is what God had in mind all along. This is for this purpose. He came. God knew this from the beginning, both that he would be rejected and that he would be the cornerstone of everything that God was to build. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And this being glad means brighten up. So you know what? That's what we need to do. We need to brighten up and realize that it makes a difference, a distinction. What we do with that stone, what we do with that person. And if we've received him, and we have, then that makes all the difference in the world. We're a set-apart people in him. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. And that means literally to push us forward. To prosper us is to push us forward. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I bet you've seen and heard that scripture before too. We have blessed you, Lord, from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. And that's interesting. That's like saying God is God or God is awesome. But there are two different words here. God here is the Hebrew word El, which means strength or mighty. And the way that we say his name with that is Almighty, like Almighty God. That's that word. And then it's saying is the Lord, and that's Yahweh again. And that's that self-existent, eternal word, that sacred word. That's who God is. And he has given us light. And there's that word. He's called us into his marvelous light. We just read that over in the New Testament and found that that had everything to do with Jesus. The light, really, the light he's called us into. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the light, isn't he? And way back here in the Psalms, it was being prophesied. Even though the name of Jesus isn't in here, it's talked about in every way you can talk about it. The right hand of my righteousness. The stone the builders are going to reject, and I'm going to use as the chief cornerstone. Jesus is all through the Psalms, you see. Even though the psalmist didn't know that name, they knew the name Jehovah. And he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Now here's a good illustration of what Pete's trying to teach us about context. You remember that word horn? And he told us that sometimes that means power. Well, sometimes it means horn, too. Sometimes it meant trumpet, remember? Well, let's see what we think it means here, because it's the same word. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. What is that talking about? That's talking about that furnishing of the tabernacle that Moses was given the pattern for that literally had horns on it. So they could rope the animals that were to be sacrificed for the burnt offerings. So you know what horns means here? Horns. Okay? We put it in context and we know it's not talking about binding them to the power of the altar or binding them to the trumpets of the altar. It's talking about binding them to literal horns of the altar. So they would stay put, binding them with cords. You are my God. And I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. And how is it that we're going to say that? Because forever his mercy. Because forever his mercy. Can we remember that? I think we can. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget to say it that way. Because forever, His mercy. Amen.
Jane.
Yes, ma'am.
On that stone thing you were talking about,
uh-huh.
Back in Genesis 49:24.
Okay. Will you read it to us and I'll write the reference down? Everybody, it's Genesis
49:24.
Okay, read us that.
But His bow abode in strength, the arms of His hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel.
The stone of Israel. Wow. All the way back in the book of beginnings. Isn't that something? You know what? I'm so glad you said that because, you know, we said Jesus is all through the Psalms. Jesus is all through the everything. Jesus is the Word. And his character and His person is all through the Scriptures. Even before He came into that body God had prepared for Him as a man in earth, He's all through the Scriptures. They're pictures of Him everywhere, aren't there? So we know Him in the Old Testament, and we know Him concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, right? Thank you, Gene.
Isaiah 8:14.
Okay.
It talks about a sanctuary, the stone, and a stumbling block, and then the rock of offense.
Yes, sir. And that's what we just quoted right over there in the book of 1 Peter.
That means that was a stumbling block. I mean, New Testament applies for all of us now. But at that time, was that for the, more or less, was that prophesied Isaac to the Jews?
Well, yeah, it's prophetic too. But think about what it's saying here. You know, for those who, it's just like when it talks about if we fall on this rock, this stone, then we're saved. That's coming to Him. But if this stone falls on us, then we're crushed to powder. So it's the same thing. The same Jesus who is a stepping stone to God for us, He's the door we came through. He was our entryway. Is a rock of stumbling to others. They cannot accept Him. You know, there were some who followed Him who had a hard time with some of the things He said, especially when He talked about eat my body, drink my blood. That offended some. And that word offended that you've used literally means to cause to stumble. So the same rock that we stand on, that's our solid foundation, some people trip over and stumble because they can't receive Him for who He is.
On, right on past that, it says the rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. What do they mean by that?
Both the houses of Israel. I don't know. That's a good question. But you know what? If you'll let me work on it, I'll get back with you on that. And what's the scripture you're giving for a reference?
Isaiah 8:14.
Okay, let me see what I can find out about that. Give me the scripture one more time.
Isaiah 8:14.
Okay, let me see what I can do with that. Okay, because I don't want to give you wrong information, and we'll get back to that. Now we have just a few minutes, and we're getting ready to start the longest chapter in the scriptures. So, what's tonight? Tuesday night? Thursday night? Oh, what are we going to do? We're going to put that in the back till we come together again. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to go ahead and close out the tape. So, turn me down. Yeah, I'm finished.